Okay, perfect. Oh, yeah. Let me just get situated here for a second. Yes. Well, it's hard to believe that nearly 22 years ago, Paula and her family invited me to join them at church. And over this past 22 years, it has been an exciting and very eventful journey. And never in a million years would I have thought I would be standing up here today speaking with you. But I guess God does use ordinary and unsuspecting people to fulfill his vision and his plan. Let's look back at Nehemiah 3, 1-5. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work, rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, the son of Emri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Miramoth, son of Ira, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs, and next to him. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders into work under their supervisors. For me, when I read these verses, the first four seemed to blend themselves together. Many people coming together, working towards a common goal. And I often, when as I was reading this, I thought about how my life related to it and how they related to my life. And like Doug said, God has given me the ability to build and renovate homes. But in the same way, when Nehemiah went to inspect the wall, we stand in front of an empty, vacant lot with nothing more than a blueprint in hand, knowing that this would be an impossible project for one person to fulfill. But with the help of the owner and many different tradespeople, each with a specific skill and talent, and knowing each had a specific job to do, and willing to step in and help out one another when needed. When we look back at the priests humbling themselves to help build the wall and also setting the example for others, I think about my boss, who could stand there with blueprint in hand and simply point and tell each and every one of us what to do and when to do it. But all too often, he is the first one to show up in the job site. He's the first one to grab the shovel and to jump into the hole and take on what we call the least favorite jobs of the project. But all working together, doing our specific roles with a common goal in mind. But there is nothing better than at the end of the project, standing with the homeowner and your fellow tradesmen and seeing the joy and the excitement in the owner's eyes when they finally see their plan and vision completed. But I also see our church and our community in these verses. As roles within the church change, and as this pandemic keeps changing how we gather together to worship, I know sometimes it feels as if our walls have crumbled. And as individuals, when we stand back, it may feel as if it is too big for me to fix. How can I? And how can one person help rebuild? I remember the night sitting with Byron, Larry, and Randy back in the library. We talked about restarting the men's ministry. I sat there listening to these men talk about their lives, talk about their journey and their walk with Christ, and their roles in helping others within Community Bible Church. And seeing the excitement and the passion in their eyes and in their hearts as they serve their church family and serve God. And I remember asking myself, what am I doing to help? What are you doing to serve others? That night, as I took on the leadership role for the men's ministry, these three men encouraged me, guided me, and prayed for me. I knew I wasn't doing this alone. I had a community of believers walking with me and would be there to help wherever they were needed. And a dear friend once told me, "This isn't your ministry. It's God's ministry. Pray to Him. Allow Him to work through you and allow Him to guide His ministry." And I know for some of you who are looking for a place to help out and not sure where you fit in. And it can seem overwhelming and feel as if you will be doing it all on your own. But look to the elders and the ministry leaders and see where you can help. Let them know your strengths, your weaknesses, and your interests, and discuss where you would like to help. But also, I pray that you would pray that God would lead you where He wanted you to serve. And trust me, do not be afraid to step out of your comfort zone. Throughout Nehemiah, we see the importance of being involved and helping one another and picking up the pieces and setting the example. Parents, when I talk to you, trust me, I'm also talking to myself. But when I'm at work, the soccer fields, the hockey arena, and out in the community, all too often I hear parents talk about sending their kids to grandma's house or finding a babysitter so they can go out with their friends. They talk about fantasy football, playing video games, the next round of golf, and the list goes on and on. I'm not saying that these hobbies are wrong, but are we controlling the hobbies, or are they controlling us? Too many parents are concerned about their own wants and needs and forget about the wants and needs of their children. We want our children to grow up to be responsible men and women, to live for what matters most. But what example are we setting? It goes without saying that Paul and I are not perfect. But over the years, as we have gotten more involved within the church and spending more and more time with our church family, and as all of you have been a part of our lives, I have seen a tremendous growth, spiritual growth in our children. And I praise God for this and thankful for each and every one of you. Once again, another friend once told me, if you are excited to go to church, if you are in the Word of God daily, if you humbly step up to serve others, so will your children. And he told me one day he seen his father on his knees praying to God to guide his family through a time of struggle. And if praying was important for my father, it is important to me. But always remember, Jeff, remember, more is caught than taught. I just want to read verse 5 again. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but the nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. When I first read this verse, the question became, why? Why not be involved? You step back, you see neighbors helping neighbors, helping neighbors to rebuild this wall and to pretty much do the impossible. But we all know nothing is impossible with God. But as I read and meditated and prayed, the question wasn't why. The question became what? What was holding them back? I remembered a testimony that I heard one time. This gentleman was sharing this at a men's conference. And he talked about the day he was baptized. And he talked about after the service, he was on his way home, or getting ready to leave. And his pastor took him aside and said, I need to talk to you. So they stepped aside, and the pastor said, I'm proud of you for what you have done here today, but I need to tell you, prepare yourself and guard your heart because the devil's coming. Yesterday, the devil didn't care about you. Yesterday, you walked in the ways of the world and he knew he had you. But today, as you publicly declared Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, well, you've got his attention now. He wants you back, and he will stop at nothing to destroy all the good works that God has done in your life. Earlier, we talked about the night back in the library, but it wasn't until the ride home when I was thinking about men's ministry, and that little voice started talking. Who do you think you are to lead these men? Look at the men in this church. There's a dozen of them that can do a better job than you. Why men's ministry? Didn't you want to be over here with this ministry? Why are you giving up what you want to follow God's plan? The nights preparing for a men's Bible study, going over notes and material, flipping the page, and looking at the sign-up sheet. Once again, the voice starts talking. Look at the men on who've signed up. They know more than you. Who are you to lead this study? Why don't you do these men a favor? Let somebody else take over. You go sit in the back. And I thought about today, preparing for this. Once again, that little voice starts talking. Remember back in high school, in public school, when you had to give a presentation or a speech? Those nights, those sleepless nights, thinking about getting up and speaking. What makes you think now that you can get up and speak in front of all these people? And do you even know what you're talking about? And there have been many times, Larry, Jeff, Randy, and others here who have asked me to help out and serve others. And going home and telling friends and family the excitement of serving, but having non-believers tell you, what are you doing? Take a look around. You've got two kids in hockey. Another one in dance. You're working full time. You don't have time for this. And they also say, stop worrying about others. Start worrying about yourself. Because you are the only one you can count on. The next section was rebuilt and repaired by the men of Tekoa, but the nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervision. So what was holding them back? Was it the fear? Was it doubt? Was it the unwillingness to step out of your comfort zone? Or was somebody standing behind them telling them, don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. Because would they be there for you if you needed them? So today, what's holding you back? Is it fear? Is it doubt? But I encourage you to go home and take these problems, these feelings to God. Pray to him. Ask him for guidance. and ask him to show you the path that he wants you to walk. And above all, trust in him. He will guide your way, and he will forever be there with you. And I just want to say, remember, no matter what path you take, remember 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day that you have given us to come together and worship. Lord, I pray for your people here at Community Bible Church. Lord, I lift them up to you. I pray that you would speak into their hearts and guide their steps. And when the day comes that we stand in front of our broken wall that needs to be rebuilt, or see our neighbors in need, give us a heart of love, a heart of humility, a heart of faith, a heart of compassion, and a heart of courage to rise up and say, I will. Amen.
Boy, I would say amen to rise up and serve our great God. Wow, what a great challenge and a great encouragement, Jeff. Thank you very much. You know, this idea about us really stepping up in our families and in the church and in our community, it's a great challenge, isn't it? I mean, it's just way easier to just sort of stay home and follow our pursuits, whatever they may be, or whatever. But the challenge of stepping into an area that feels like out of our comfort zone, it's a challenge for us all. But God is so worth it. And his mission, what he's called us to, is so important. For these guys in Nehemiah, it was the building of the wall, and they wouldn't let anything get in the way of building that wall. My task today was to talk about the next three chapters of Nehemiah, where in all three of these chapters, there's opposition that happens. In chapter four, there's opposition from outside. Like, there are enemies who surround them, who are kind of angry that they're rebuilding the wall. And at first, they mock them. And they sort of say, you know, who are these Jews trying to rebuild this wall? If even a fox walked over that wall, it would fall over. Who do they think they are? And they mock them and laugh at them. And Nehemiah is leading these people in a direction to rebuild the wall. And they're getting this opposition from outside. Eventually, those people from outside say, we're going to come and attack them. In the night, we're going to come and knock the wall down and kill people and so on. And so what they did was, they said that they worked with one hand and held a sword in the other hand to defend themselves if they were attacked. They prayed, first of all. There's a lot of prayer in this book. Did you notice this? Every time an issue comes up, the first thing they do is they pray. God, help us. What are we to do here? But they wouldn't let the opposition from the outside divert them from the mission that God had given them. The mission was so important, they had to keep going. And that's what, that chapter 4 is all about. Chapter 5 is about a disturbance inside their midst. And that's where some of the richer people... So, they're all rebuilding the wall, right? Some of the people were actually quite wealthy, and some of the people were quite poor. So now they're rebuilding the wall. They're not planting their plants and this kind of stuff. And so the poor people were running out of food. So the rich people loaned them some money. And when the poor people couldn't pay back the money because they're all rebuilding the wall, the rich people started charging them like this mega interest. It's usury, that's the term that's used in the scripture here. And so the richer were oppressing the poor, and they even took some of the kids of the poor as slaves in their households as a payment for the loan that they had made. So these were people within the Jewish community sort of being really difficult with one another. And Nehemiah faces this problem and confronts them and says, you know what? We were all slaves before in Egypt, right? And God set us free from this. And now here we are. You're taking our own people and making them slaves again in your families. This must not be. And so they actually sent the kids back and started to rebuild the wall again in unity. In other words, there was a disturbance within the community, which they had to resolve because the mission that God had put them on was so important, they couldn't let anything take them away from the mission. And the next chapter, chapter 7, is about another opposition from outside, where the outsiders put somebody inside the Jewish community to try to disturb in there. And once again, they deal with it in a way that's actually very, very wise. And they keep on working on the wall, even in spite of opposition from the outside, troubles from the inside, and then a combination of the two. Why did they do this? Because the mission that God had set them on was so important, they couldn't let anything distract them from it. Jeff kind of referred to some of this stuff when he said that as he started to step out and pursue the Lord and serve the Lord, that some of his non-Christian friends were saying, "What are you doing, Jeff? You got enough on the go. You got a family, you got a job, and so on. Don't do that. Don't follow the Lord." But you could hear Jeff's heart that the mission that God had called him on was so important, he couldn't let anything distract him from it. Now, let's pause for a moment. Here's kind of a summary statement of, I think, where we are today. That just like the people of Nehemiah's day, God has given us at Community Bible Church a very, very important mission. And that is to be disciples of Jesus, first of all, as the most important thing in our life. Yes, we have to do our job. Yes, we have a lot of other stuff to do. But the most important thing for us is to be followers of Jesus in our life and to help other people become followers of Jesus. That's the mission that the Lord has called us to do as a church, as a group of friends here, brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, to be followers of Jesus with our life and to help others become followers of Jesus. That's why this church was planted over 40 years ago. There were people living out this way who were driving into London for church and who said, you know what? We need a church like this out in the country that's going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and help people to become better followers of Jesus and call more people to be followers of Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. And that's why, you know, the elders and leaders have, I've used the term elders. It's the biblical term for the leaders of the church, where the leaders have come up with this idea that we are a Christ-centered community making disciples who are followers of Jesus, making disciples. And we can't let, just like the people of Nehemiah's day, we can't let anything distract us from that purpose. Now, I pause for a moment. We're all different, aren't we? We're all different people here as we sit here. We all have different personality types. Some of us are very loud and chatty, and some of us are very quiet and just listening an awful lot. Some of us are extroverts, some of us are introverts. Just a little illustration. Let's suppose you came up to a person and you said to them, "Man, it's such a great and beautiful day today, and you're looking good today." If you said that to an optimist would say, Yeah, it is a great day today. And yeah, thank you for the compliment. I'm really thankful for that. If you said that to a pessimist, isn't it a great day today and you're looking good today? A pessimist would say, is the light not very good here that you think I'm looking good today? And I don't, it's kind of cloudy. I don't, just a different person. If you said the same thing to a narcissist, you know, thinking everything has to do with himself or herself. If you said, it's a great day today, isn't it? And you're looking good today. A narcissist would say, well, aren't you an interesting person? I was just thinking the same thing myself. Tell me more. And if you said it to a cynic, isn't it a great day today? Man, you're looking good today. A cynic would say, are you trying to recruit me for children's ministry or what? We're all very different. We have different personality types and different sort of ways of doing things and so on. But here's the beauty of it. There are many things that could divide us, that could get us all off track. And God has called us to a mission. And the mission is that we, each one of us, will follow Jesus, and that all of us together, I'll be helping you follow Jesus better, and you'll be helping me follow Jesus better. And for the people who don't know Jesus yet, we're going to be praying for them. We're going to be doing things as a church to reach out to them, to help them come to know Jesus. All of us together around the mission that God has called us to. So I want us to finish this part of the message today, and thanks for the tag team, Jeff. Appreciate it, brother. Nice shirt, by the way. How are we going to respond to this? God calls us to be together in this, building together. And I'm wondering, is there somebody that the Lord has put on your heart who needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm wondering if we could take a moment just now just to pray quietly. Who in your circle are you concerned about? Who needs to know Jesus? People need the Lord. Could we just pause now and pray? Who are you praying for to come to Jesus? The name. Just bring their name to the Lord right now. Who do you want to reach for Jesus? Lord, we know you've called us on a mission. We don't want anything to distract us from this mission. We're brothers and sisters together. And there are people in our circle who don't know you yet. God Almighty, Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, would you be working in their hearts, in their lives? Go before us, we pray. Stir them up. Give them a spiritual interest. And give us the boldness to be connected, to love them. They don't need our judgment. They need our love and the truth of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray. And a second thing to pray about, just as we finish up here. What is one of the greatest things that you hope for, that you hope God will do in the next couple of months? What is one of the greatest things that you hope God will do, let's say by the end of December, November and December, in the next couple of months? What are you praying for? These people built a wall in 52 days. Do you know that? An impossible task. What could we do, say, in the next 60 days or so? What are you asking God to do? Let's ask him. Lord, I wonder, what have you put in our hearts? The needs in our lives, the needs in our community. the needs around us, Lord, what we're praying for. You're the God of the impossible. You're the God who helped these people build this wall in 52 days. Lord, as we think over the next couple of months and up till Christmas time, the things that we would love to see you do in our families, in our community, in our church, Lord God. We give this to you. We ask you to help us to engage, to step in a fresh way, so that we're connected with one another better as we minister together, and we really sense the kind of community that you want for us here as a Christ-centered community, loving each other, encouraging, helping one another. Lord, that as we get engaged, we're connected and sensing this community that you want us to be, and then each of us being equipped to follow you better in our lives and to be your representatives in our world. Lord, you've called us on a mission. We don't want anything to distract us from the mission you've given us. This is a huge cause, Lord. We unite around this cause of being better followers of Jesus and helping others become followers of Jesus. This is a valuable cause. It's an important cause. It's an eternally significant cause, Lord, the mission that you've called us on. Would you help us each to step up, and as we do, to find in deeper ways the joy of the Lord, deeply connected with you, Lord, deeply connected with one another, and seeing you at work in powerful ways, even as the people of Nehemiah's day did. Lord, we long to be a lighthouse shining for you here, Community Bible Church, where people belong, where people are loved, where people are cared for, where the good news of Jesus fills us up and strengthens us. And so we ask you to do this in our hearts, Lord, to continue to remake us, remodel us, rebuild us in the shape of Jesus. Thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us through Jesus. If we ever wonder, Lord, about who you are and what you're like, God Almighty, we just look at Jesus, humbling himself, coming here to earth, reaching out to all people, great and small, serving others, giving up his rights in order to serve others. And Jesus, you gave yourself on that cross. You gave your life there. Your body was broken. Your blood was poured out for us. You gave up your life so we could be forgiven of all of our sins and enter into a relationship with you and a new kind of life. And you rose again with incredible power. And that resurrection power is available for us, Lord, to be empowered for this new kind of life. Would you help us, having received such great love from you, to reach out in love like this to one another here in the church, in our communities? Strengthen our families, Lord. Watch over our kids, we pray. Father, we pray for our teenagers. We pray for the beautiful young men and women growing up in this church. Would you place your hand upon them, Lord? Would you keep them safe from the stuff that would lead them astray? Would you empower them to be a light for you in their high school or in their school, wherever it is, Lord, in their community, on their sports team? Would you empower them, and would you keep them strong, and would you raise them up as mighty men and women of God, we pray. Strengthen our families, Lord. May we honor you. May we put you at the center. Lord Jesus, do your good work in our hearts and lives, we pray. We give ourselves to you afresh, and we thank you for your mercy and grace and your incredible love. And we thank you in Jesus' strong and powerful name. Amen.